Well, we're in Matthew chapter number 7, and I don't exactly remember when we started the endeavor here in studying the Sermon on the Mount, but I think it's, well, from what I see here, it's the 33rd message, and we are leading to the end here. It's near, all right? We have a few more messages to study in the Sermon on the Mount here. But I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 7, we are coming now to two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. And so we'll be studying these two verses this evening, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And what we'll do is we'll all read as everyone has found their place there. Everybody good? All right, so let's read those two verses together, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Begin. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right. So here we have the two verses this evening, and these are familiar verses, but I want us to be reminded again that this is the Sermon on the Mount. And if we remember since the beginning, Jesus Christ has is primarily addressing His disciples here. And I am sure there are other people that heard, because by the time you get to the end of the message, I think as Jesus Christ was teaching, the people that heard Him were astonished, and they thought that He was teaching as one that had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And so I imagine there's other people that are listening in. But here, again, I believe that this is directed to the disciples, as the majority, as the whole entirety of the Sermon on the Mount is. Now, as I've been saying here, this is the greatest message that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And now we come to chapter 7, and I believe we're in the beginning stages of the conclusion. We have considered many valuable truths in the Great Sermon. But what we must establish above all else is this. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means living a total different life than the world. I think we agree with that, that up to this point, think about in the first message, and I've tried to repeat that as we've studied through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus Christ has been making a distinction. You see, the kingdoms of this world are measured in a particular way, but He comes in and He says, my kingdom is a different economy. It's measured by a different way. The kingdoms of this world, as I've been saying, are measured by what they possess and what they do. And we look at someone's greatness, and we could say in the eyes of the world, when someone has succeeded, we say, well, look at what they have, and look at what they can do. We call America the most powerful nation in the world. And why do we say that? Because of what it possesses and because of what it can do. It's power. Now, that's how the kingdoms of this world are measured. But the kingdom of Christ is measured not by what we possess, not by what we do. The kingdom of Christ is measured by what we are. And so Christ first established, I'm going to kind of walk through the sermon because we get here to verse 13 and 14. And so bear with me for just a moment. I think review is good. Christ first established the Beatitudes, and we talked about that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars, those that recognize that they need God. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin. And I believe it talks about blessed are those that mourn over sin in general. You know, when we look at the sins of society, we can be angry at that, but I think above anything else, we ought to mourn for what is going on. Not just the sin in our lives, but the sin around us. He said, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. And we see that all of those things that Jesus Christ says ought to be present in the life of the disciple, of His disciple, is totally contrary to the world, isn't it? The world doesn't say, happy are you if you are a spiritual beggar. No, the world wants to be proud, the world wants to puff itself up. The world wants to say, you can do it, and you surely don't need God. That's what the world says. But the disciple of Jesus Christ, not so. Now, we come to find out that beatitude living, if we live those beatitudes, they bring about the hatred of the world upon the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what He says. As He ends up the beatitude, He says, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. You see, the world finds beatitude living offensive and utterly distasteful. They abhor it. And what often happens as a result is that persecution happens. He uses the word revelings and false accusations against those who identify with Christ and His teaching, and primarily in that point, the Beatitudes. And so he says, if such is the life of the disciple of Christ, then Jesus Christ plainly declares, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. In other words, if we live Beatitude life, automatically so, we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. In other words, you understand as a disciple of Jesus Christ, a lot of times the emphasis today is, well, you've got to be the light of the world. You've got to be the salt of the earth. And we try to hustle our way through life and try to make it happen. No. Let's concentrate on being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, hungry and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and then we'll be the light. And then we'll be the salt of the earth. So, we saw that, and that was pretty clear. Then our Lord sets forth a standard for His disciples that it's much higher and greater than the standard that had been set by the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember He goes on in chapter 5 and says, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. Now when He began that, He says, I just want you to know I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy. I'm come to fulfill. But what He's doing here, He is trying to show His disciples that they had been falsely taught to keep the letter of the law and they had neglected the spirit of law. And so He seeks to correct that by saying, you've heard that it had been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, don't be angry. That's a higher standard, isn't it? It's an easy, I think, for the majority of people in this world not to kill somebody else. But it's a different story not to hate. He says, you've heard that it had been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, don't lust. That's a higher standard. He says, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, turn your cheek. Let him have your cloak also. Go with him 2 miles instead of the one that is constrained. He says, you've heard that it has been said by them of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. So, Christ, He said again, He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so our Lord corrected the false standard that had been set by the religious leaders of the day. Christ emphasized, again, the spirit of the law. And so for the disciple of Jesus Christ, He places the standard on a whole other level. And so if we want to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, that's where we need to be. Then, in chapter number 6, Christ deals with 2 areas that the disciple is to watch. There's 2 potential areas of us to where we can stray away from true religion. There are 2 danger fronts that we're to be aware of. And the first one He deals with is, don't be like the religious hypocrites. Isn't that what He said? Don't pray like they do. Don't give like they do. Don't fast like they do. Why? Because all of those things, they did those things to be seen of men. Right? They did those things. They gave. They wanted to make sure everybody saw them give. They prayed publicly to be heard of men. And there was no real secret relationship. They fasted and they disfigured their faces so that they would appear unto men to fast. And so Jesus Christ says, don't be a religious hypocrite. And there's a potential in all of us, if we're not careful, to become spiritual hypocrites. To have a pretense in our lives, to live the Christian life only to be seen of men. And really not truly do it for the Lord. But then there's a 2nd front He deals with in chapter 6, and that is this. Don't become consumed with the things of this world. So don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious hypocrite. But also on this side, don't be like the Gentile world that is consumed with the things of this world. That's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of those things shall be added unto you. Then in chapter 7, which is what we've been dealing with here lately, is in this great sermon, we are instructed to do this. First of all, remember, judge not that ye be not judged. And so the first thing is we ought to deal with ourselves first. He says, you hypocrite. First, cast out the beam that is in your own eye before you can help your brother and get the mote that is in your brother's eye. And so first of all, He says, deal with yourself. Then number 2, He says, deal with the Lord and ask Him what you need and He'll give it to you. And then thirdly, He says, deal with others as God would deal with them. And so, we have the progression, and I believe here we come to the end that we dealt with last week, where he says that this is the law and the prophets. And again, exemplified, and we talked about that in length, that we are to love the Lord the God, our God, with all of our soul, heart, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. That's the standard of Jesus Christ. And he says, that is the law. All of the law hangs on those two things. And so we talked about that. That we can keep all of the other laws, but if their love is not present, then the whole law falls apart. Okay, now, I believe here that Christ is beginning to conclude this great sermon with four truths to consider as we seek to apply this great Sermon on the Mount to our lives. And let me summarize those four things. The first one, he's going to say, it's going to be about the choosing of paths. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. The second one is the carefulness with prophets. He's going to talk about false prophets. Beware of false prophets. The third thing is, he's going to talk about the claims of people. Some people profess Christ. And Jesus Christ says, but the Lord doesn't know them. And then he's going to deal, fourthly, with a contrast with a picture. He's going to show a foolish man and a wise man. And he's going to show these two men are building their house. And so I believe these are concluding thoughts in the great Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this first part, Jesus Christ puts forth a choice before those who have chosen to follow Him. And He makes a distinction between those two choices. Now, it is often seen in the Scriptures that when God's people are brought to a point of decision-making, often that is the case. There are only two options presented in our passage. And if we notice the verses, He says this, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we have basically before us, we have the wide gate and the broad way versus the straight gate and the narrow way. Now, this pattern of making a choice is seen throughout the Word of God. In each case that we will mention, the choice is offered to those who claim to know God. This choice about following God and being obedient to God in His way is not given to the world, because the world doesn't know His way. They first have to come to know God. But the choice in the direction of life is given to God's people over and over again. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at our passage, is first of all, let's consider the decision. Notice the decision that is to be made. Jesus Christ begins the statement by saying this, enter ye in at the straight gate. It sounds like a command. Or, if you would, pointing His disciples now that He has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He says, now you have a decision to make. You've heard what I've been saying. And by now you are fully aware that this is totally contrary to everything you've been taught. To everything that you're used to. The standard has been elevated to a whole other level. Now remember the questions we ask about discipleship. We know that a disciple is someone not only that hears, but that adheres to the teachings of Christ. That is the disciple of Jesus Christ. And I asked three questions in the first lesson, 33 messages ago. And these were the three questions. Do we care about being disciples of Jesus Christ? Now remember, because the word disciple is synonymous with the word discipline. And so there is no really us being disciples of Jesus Christ if there is no discipline involved. In other words, we look at perhaps great Christians of the past, or perhaps a Christian that you admire. And can I say, and I think we would all agree that it's not an accident when it happens. It's not like one day they woke up and all of a sudden they became some spiritual giants. And I really don't believe there's such thing as spiritual giants. I think we're all weak and we all need the Lord. But we see here that do we even care about being disciples? I hope we could say yes. The second question was this, is if we do care about being disciples, is are we willing to take the time to be discipled by Christ? And you've been here on Wednesday night. For those of you that have been able to make it, maybe not every message, but I hope that by this time, by the end of the sermon, we can say, you know what, I've been taught by Christ. I've been discipled by Christ. I hope we can say that. And we have to take the time to be discipled by Christ. It's going to take some time. But the third question is this, is are we ready to think on a different level than this world? Because the disciple of Jesus Christ is going, if he says, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to adhere to your teaching, then what happens automatically is you are thinking on a different level than this world thinks. And so here at the end of this message, Jesus Christ brings the disciples here to a point of decision making. You've heard what I've been telling you, and so there's two ways, two directions you can take. That's it. You can either go the broad way, or you can go the narrow way. Now, throughout the Word of God, we see this choice given to God's people. For example, we have an example in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. This first choice was given during the wilderness wanderings, when God was preparing His people to go into the promised land that He had promised to them. And in Deuteronomy 11, 26, He says this, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." And then He says, "A curse if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." And so we see that God's people had to make a choice. Are we going to obey what God has said and all the instructions that He's given us throughout the wilderness wanderings as we go into this promised land? Or are we not going to obey? And so there is a decision that was to be made. A little later, we have the second choice was given at the end of Joshua's leadership, which much of the land had yet to be possessed. The Bible says that towards the end of Joshua's I guess he wasn't reigning, he was not king, but at the end of his leadership time, we saw that he brought the people, the elders of Israel, together in Joshua 24:15, and he says this, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we are brought again to a decision point. Later in Jeremiah, chapter 21, verse 8, there's a third choice that was given to Israel as a call to repent before their coming captivity. And by the way, the prophets and the minor prophets, the major prophets, all basically had that message. Repent, get right with God, and make a choice now. Jeremiah 21:8 says this, "Thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah speaks, "I set before you the way of life and the way of death." There's a choice to be made. So our Lord Jesus Christ brings here the disciples to a point of a decision making. To make a decision, He draws a line in the sand. He says, "I'm on this side. Will you come with me?" You see, because Jesus Christ is part of the straight gate and the narrow way, that's where He's on. And He's inviting the disciples to join Him. And by the way, I believe the invitation applies to us this evening. He is inviting us as well to join in. You see, you cannot take the old crowd into the new life. You cannot take the old life and bring it into the life with Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to consider when it comes to this decision, because notice the word, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, the word "straight" is often confused with the word "straight." S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. The word "straight" here means narrow, difficult to be entered. Now, 1 Peter, for example, let me go to some passages here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." So he's talking about, we used to do the will of the Gentiles. That's what we used to be given to when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so he says to these believers here that have been scattered because of the persecution, he says, you used to do the will of the Gentiles. You used to run in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, but that's not where you are anymore. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we talked about those verses. The Apostle Paul tells the believers in Ephesus that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we see again here that it is important here that throughout the Word of God, we see that the people of God are called to choose the way that they've been called to. So it is possible for a believer to choose the broad way, to choose the way that is not prescribed by God. And here Jesus Christ has sought to establish here and says, if you're going to be a disciple of my disciple, this is my teaching. This is what you're going to follow, and this is what is going to identify you with me. So you have a decision to make. The disciples had heard many teachings throughout their lives, and most of them were Jews, and here Jesus Christ corrects some of the teachings that they had heard for a very long time. And so we see here that there is a decision that needs to be made. Now, these verses here, verse 13 and 14, have often been applied to salvation. And I believe they can be applied to salvation, but I do not believe that is the main interpretation of these verses. Because we understand here that salvation here is, it is narrow, right? There's only one way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one God. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we understand that's narrow, and people have preached on that. But I want us to consider here, because as we study this text, when he talks about entering at the straight gate and walking in the narrow way, it talks about great difficulty. Now, I want us to understand that, because to enter in the straight gate, a place that is narrow, a place that is constrained, means that it is difficult to go in through the gate. Can I say, salvation is not difficult. It's very simple. It's not hard for a person to be saved. The Holy Spirit of God convicts our heart. We sense our need of God as we acknowledge our sin and our utter helplessness before God, and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's not a difficult thing. It's an easy thing. But what is difficult is living the way God prescribed the believer to live, because of what it brings with it. And so I believe it's another decision. I believe that every Christian has to come to that point in their lives after their salvation where they make a decision. Am I going to live the Christian life? Or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to live with the world in my former ways? Or am I going to choose the way that's prescribed by Jesus Christ? So that's the decision that the disciples are brought to. But I want us to consider here the description, because in verse number 13, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. But then he says this. He's going to describe the broad way, if you would, if we read the verse, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, I noticed several things about this verse here as he gives the description of here the wide gate and the broad way. You see, we are talking here about the disciple here. All of this instruction here that has been given to the disciple pertains unto their life on earth. It pertains, this is how you're going to behave if you're going to identify with me as a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is my prescribed way for you as you live your life in this world. And so here he basically says, but here, let me give you the other option here. Because you are living in this world, and therefore Christ has established that his disciples will live a life that is quite distinct from this world, that is totally different than what the world thinks, whether it be in distinction with the majority of the so-called religious crowd, right, the Jews of the day, or the distinction from the world system. He says, you're different. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is not just simply a little better than this world. And I fear today that many churches have sold a bill of goods to people, and they're basically saying, well, just be a good person and just be a little better than the world. But a true disciple of Jesus Christ is completely different. And he is different not because he tries to be different. He is different because he identifies with Jesus Christ. And so, because the disciple identifies with Jesus Christ, we are automatically different. You see, we are a peculiar people, not because we try to be strange. We are a peculiar people because Jesus Christ makes us different. And as we follow His teaching, it's just what happens. Now, There are several truths that we ought to note about this gate and this way that is described. But he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. But here is the thing. Let me describe for you what he says here is the wide gate and the broad way. I want us to consider that here's the alternative. If you consider what Jesus Christ has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount from chapter number 5 all the way now leading up to chapter number 7. He says, this is my teaching. This is my way. This is how you are. You live as a disciple of me. And he basically, just a few verses ago, he just said, and by the way, God will give you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everything that you need for the Christian life, it is given to you by God. So, with God's help, we are enabled to live the Sermon on the Mount. With God's help. There's no other way. Now, he's going to describe the alternative. There is another way in this world to live. And I want you to consider, first of all, in the description of this wide gate and this broad way, first of all, we see that it's painless. And what I mean by that is, notice what he says. He says, for wide is the gate. Wide is the gate. The other expression that he views in verse 13, for enter ye in at the straight gate. The idea of straight again is narrow. It means compressed. In other words, the idea here is that it is difficult to get into it. In other words, as you consider that gate that you're about to enter into, it is difficult to get to the place where you say, you know what, that is the decision I'm going to make. Why? Because the teaching of Christ is so contrary to our nature. It's difficult to consider it. It's difficult to get to the place when we go back to Beatitude and says, you know what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't like that. Our nature doesn't like to be dependent upon God. Our nature likes to depend upon ourselves. He says, blessed are they that mourn. You see, we don't like to admit the sin in our lives. We don't like to admit the sin and the wickedness that's going on in the world. We like to go on about our lives ignoring our sin and ignoring the sin in the world. That's the easy way. And so therefore, as we consider here the wide gate and the narrow way, it's painless. Why? Because you basically, you continue to be you. That's easy. It's painless. No effort needed. There's really no engagement. There's no effort that's needed on your part. And again, a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone that has disciplined himself. Someone that says, I want to go. I want to follow the Lord. I want to go into this straight gate, this narrow way, this difficult gate. I want to pass through that. But the opposite is described as painless. Isn't it strange today that some churches and preachers are offering a painless Christian life? That's contrary to what Jesus Christ is teaching. There are many preachers today that claim to represent Christ and are, as a matter of fact, offering a wide gate. And so we see that it's described, first of all, it's painless. But number two, I want us to see its progression. He says here, not only wide is the gate, and broad is the way. So broad is the way you see here. The way is when you enter, you kind of, if you're, as he says, for wide is the gate, as you enter into this gate, you basically continue to be yourself. You continue to live your life for this world. Well, you're going to find out that after this wide gate, there's a broad way. In other words, this broad way is the place that you will find everybody. And this broad way is what you're already used to. That's what everybody does. And as we think about how people live, generally speaking, in contrariness to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we go back to Beatitude Living, to chapter number 5, we say, well, just be yourself and be proud of yourself and believe in yourself and don't deal with your sin, just continue in your sin. And you know what? God's okay with your sin. And if you just try the good to outweigh the bad, you'll be fine in your life. And you know what? Don't be meek. Try to, you know, sometimes you have to cheat a little bit in life. Sometimes you have to lie to get ahead. And you know what? You don't have to hunt. hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't have to be a fanatic when it comes to spiritual things. You can just take it and leave it, and it'll be fine. You don't have to be merciful. You know, so when someone wrongs you, you go ahead and you wrong them back. And so we see that the progression of this way, it's what the world does. It's what the world is used to. It's the pattern of the world that has gone unchanged since sin has entered into the bloodstream of humanity. It's painless, but its progression is what everybody else does. And so the call of the Christian is not to be part of this Broadway that everybody is involved in. The economy of the believer, of the Christian, of the disciple is totally different. So we see it's painless, it's progression, but number three, we see its product. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, notice that leadeth to destruction. That's its product. Destruction. Now, I want us to contrast that with what he uses for the narrow way. He says that leads unto life. And so here he uses the word destruction. It's communicating the idea for us is, and by the way, we could apply to some simple things in life. You know, you apply basic wisdom to things of life and it helps you. For example, if you are not using your finances wisely, you get up in debt and you get to the place where you could lose your home, you can lose your car, or you can lose everything that you possess because you've been unwise with your money and because you haven't followed some biblical principles and so on. But here we see that the product of such a life, of deciding to say, you know what, I'm fine, I'm just going to continue the way I am. And you know what? All of the things that the world has always done, I'm going to continue in that way. I'm going to walk down there because that's where, by the way, where everybody is. And so the Bible says here, but you may enter in at the wide gate and you may walk down the broad way, but it leads to destruction. It leads to nothing good. And I believe that when it pertains to life, based upon this sermon, He is giving His disciples how to live their life. And He has taught His disciples here, just a few verses ago, that God, if you just ask, God will give. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. And so He has just left the disciple of Jesus Christ satisfied. Because again, God did not give us a set of instruction, of commands to live by, and then and knowing that is impossible, and says, all right, you figure it out. He then comes in and gives us the ability to live that way. He says, if you ask me, I'll give it to you. And so the disciple of Jesus Christ have been left with this. He has just heard the whole beatitude that Jesus Christ has been preaching of, and he has sat there and saying, I am unable to live that way. But then Jesus Christ steps in and says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You are able with the help of God. And so when it comes to life, the true disciple of Jesus Christ is left satisfied. Because he looks at the standard of God and his own worthlessness, and he sees that God has enabled him to live that way, to live beatitude living, to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he sits in his life, he's satisfied. But the one that claims to know Christ, that enters in the wide gate and that follows the broad way, he leads to destruction. In other words, there is nothing in this life that can satisfy him if he chooses that direction. Why? Because we know what the broad way is. The broad way is what he discussed in chapter number 6, right? Where we become to care about the things of this world, where we think about tomorrow, we're concerned about our possessions, and we think, well, what about my finances, and what about my house, and what about my possessions, and we become consumed with the things of this world, and we neglect as a result the spiritual things, and it matters not how many riches we can amass to ourselves, the riches that we have do not satisfy. But also on the other hand, he says, be very careful. Don't be a religious hypocrite. Don't become a routine in your life when you say, well, I'm good because I go to church, I'm good because I read my Bible, and have no desire to conform truly and have a secret life with God. What the product of that is not satisfaction, it's destruction. Why? Because it accomplishes nothing in your life. So this broad way, this wide gate is painless, it's progressive, and we see its product is destruction, no satisfaction there. Everything that you've attached yourself to is done away with. But I want us to consider, fourthly, its popularity. Because he says this at the end of verse 13, and many there be which go in thereat. Many there be which go in thereat. This is in a contrast for us from verse 14, where he says, few there be that find it. So he says here, many there be which go in thereat. That's a great struggle for us, for human beings in general. Why? Because we want to be part of the crowd. We do not want to cause friction in the crowd. We want to fit in. And we want to tack God on it. But here he says, if you live beatitude life, it's completely different. As a matter of fact, you don't fit in. You see, the direction the world goes today, the world system, and the religious crowd that think that satisfaction is found in their works, they're all part of the same way. The broad way. The wide gate. And the temptation is always for us to fit in and to blend in. You see, Jesus Christ says, this is what I've called you to. I've called you to do the opposite of what the majority of the people in this world are going to do. Now, automatically, just by saying that, we all don't like it. We don't like it. In school, you know, there's such thing as peer pressure, but peer pressure never leaves. It's always there. And I think we've all experienced that in society. Where you say, well, I know I could say something right here, but I'm not going to say it because I want to fit in. Well, you know, I hear those things here, my coworkers talking about such and such, and so, you know, I could say something here, but you know, I don't want to cause friction here. I want to be okay with everybody, and so I want to fit in this world. Or it may not be something, it may be something as simple as your boss says something and your coworkers are complaining about this new rule that the boss has said, or perhaps the working conditions. And we ought to know the disciple of Jesus Christ is a meek man, is someone that is pure in heart, is someone that is a peacemaker. And so therefore part of our lives is not only what we say, how we intervene, but also how we act and how we respond. And so there ought to be something different about us to where we not to say, well, my coworkers are complaining, so I guess I'll complain too, and I'll just fit in with everybody. That's the broad way. That's the wide gate. Many go that way. Why? Because that's who they are. And that's who you are without God. You see the difference? The disciple of Jesus Christ is someone that says, I need God in my life, and I need Him to enable me to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, if you choose the other way, disciple, it's painless. The progression is with the world. Its products is destruction. And it's popular. The majority of the people will go that way. Do not believe in what's going on. You know, today there's things like global awakening, all kinds of things happening where people are trying to say, well, you know, they have the idea that progressively this world is getting better. And eventually, as it gets better, it'll get so good that God will come down. And they believe that that'll usher in the reign of Christ. That's not going to happen. Why? Because the majority of the people do not want to follow Jesus Christ. They do not want to adhere to His teaching. They want to go their own way. So, that's the description of this way, but I want us to consider the distinction. He says in verse 14, if we go back to our text in verse 14, after describing the wide gate and the broad way, he says, because, here, he says, he told him in verse 13, enter in at the straight gate, but then he says, verse 14, because, notice, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, I want to draw the distinction right here, right now, on the expression at the end of verse 14 that says, and few there be that find it. Earlier in verse 13 he says, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, the direction of the wide gate and the broad way is where everybody is going. But when you recognize in your life
that the wide gate and the broad way does not satisfy you, you begin to look for something else. And you recognize that the riches of this world don't satisfy. And you recognize that the religious hypocrisy doesn't satisfy. And you begin to look for something else that's different than this world, because the world continues in its direction. And no one is ever satisfied. Always people are looking for something else, something new, something that they think can satisfy them. But they recognize that they never get there. And so the disciple of Jesus Christ finds, in the middle of this wide gate and this Broadway, he finds a different gate and a different way. And that's the gate and the way that Jesus Christ has prescribed. And so notice the distinction I want us to consider. First of all, its entry is difficult. He says in verse 14, because straight is the gate. And again, that word straight has the idea of narrow, being compressed on both sides. And so it would take much effort. It would go against really the natural grain to say, you know what, that looks like it's an easy way, I'm going to go there. No, he decides, because he knows it's difficult, and he says, this is another way, this is the way that's prescribed by Christ, and it's hard to fathom. But that's what I'm choosing. And we could go back just in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, its entry is difficult. Because we have to get to the end of ourselves, don't we? To get to that place where we become interested in the straight gate. It's a difficult thing for us to swallow. I'm fine with loving those that love me. But to love those that hate me, persecute me, use me, that's the straight gate. But that's what the disciple of Jesus Christ chooses. So we see its entry is difficult, but number two, its endeavor is demanding. He says, and narrow is the way. So it doesn't get better after you cross the gate. After you make the decision to say, you know what? This is what Jesus Christ has prescribed as we, His disciples, who have been born again, who have decided to forsake all and to follow Him. That's what we've decided. And so now we've made the decision. Okay, we understand Christ. We may not know how to do it. We may not be able within our own selves to love our enemies, but we know that that is the way that we ought to go, because we know that that you're God. We know that you've prescribed the right way, and we know that you've called us to holiness, and so we are going to follow that. But then he says it's not only that the gate is straight, but also the way is narrow. And so you're going to find that all throughout our lives, as Christians, as we live our lives, we will be faced with difficult decision after difficult decision, where we always tempted to go back to the broad way, to the wide gate, and says, you know what, it would be easier over there. It would be easier if I didn't have to love my enemy. It'd be easier if I didn't have to pray for them. It'd be easier if I didn't have to mourn over my sin. Can I just excuse my sin and move it away? It'd be easier to go that way, and so the way is narrow all the way through. It's difficult. It goes against our nature. And so in this narrow, it's difficult because there's always a fight going on that way. But the broad way, there is no fight going on. Do you understand that? There is no struggle there because you're just you. But this narrow way is difficult. I'm sorry if I am depressing you this evening, but that's the reality of Jesus Christ and His way. There is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. So we see its entry is difficult, its endeavor is demanding, but its end is determined. He says this, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, I believe, and some people have preached this message and have talked about this, is talking about salvation, and they've said that life here is talking about eternal life. But the word life here is zoe, which is the same word for life that is used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that we studied. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I believe He's talking about this life. You see, if we enter in at the straight gate and continue in the narrow way, that gate and that narrow way leads us unto life. And this idea of that the Greek word zeal has the idea of life, abundant life, to live life to the fullest. The word life comes from the Greek word again, zoe. This word speaks of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. And I believe here that, you see, God has designed us to live our lives to the fullest. But not in the sense of the world. You see, the world says, live your life to the fullest. Start a business. Get a bucket list and see how many things you can fulfill. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about living your life when you are satisfied with this life, when you've lived your life to the fullest. In other words, where you live your life in the way that God saved you to live. And you becoming the Christian that God desires for you to be. You see, we are not to go into this Christian life and say, well, God saved me to be who I am. No, He did not. He saved you to be who He wanted you to be. And you say, well, what is that? Like Him. Like Him. You see, Jesus Christ told His disciples a little later in Luke or John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot bear fruit of yourself except you abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in Me. And so He says, I came not that you might just have life, but that you might have life more abundantly in this earth. So we can live our lives going through the straight gate and the narrow way, which is difficult, and yet be satisfied. That's what Jesus Christ says. That's what that gate and that narrow way leads to: life, fulfilled life, satisfied life. Well, I hear the crowd over there, and they're saying they're satisfied. No, no, no. If you just pay attention for just a little while, you find that the world is always chasing for something different. You find that the world is always looking for the next thing, for the next way to satisfy. And some people have engulfed themselves in drugs, and some people have engulfed themselves in riches, and some people have engulfed themselves in popularity, and some people have drowned their sorrows in alcohol and all of those things. And you can follow each individual life. Some people have drowned themselves in family and says, as long as I have a moral family, that's good enough for me. And people have found satisfaction in everything else in this world except Jesus Christ. But He is the only one we can find satisfaction. So, this distinction here, we see the entry is difficult, the endeavor is demanding, the end is determined, but lastly, we see its existence is defining. He says, and finishes, He says, and few there be that find it. And again, the distinction is someone that is looking for it. Someone that has come to the end of themselves and recognized, there's nothing in this world for me that satisfies. And perhaps for a period of time, that person was seeking in the things of this world, even sometimes even in religion, and found no satisfaction. But we understand that as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He prescribes for us a new way to live. Not like the former conversation, but He puts forth a new standard in our lives, and He says, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's how you ought to live. And there's very few people. So here's the distinction. I believe that the majority of people in this world are not saved. I do believe that there are thousands upon thousands of people who are Christians. and who have walked throughout the corridors of human history that have been Christians. But I believe out of that group, there's a very few number that have decided to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about a whole other group here. You know, we've talked about Lot on Sunday. The Bible described him as a just man, a righteous man in the eyes of God. I believe he believed in the Messiah through the message of Abram. But ultimately, he drowned himself in the wickedness of this world. He chose the broad way, the wide gate. Did that lead to destruction? Sure it did. He lost his family. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And he committed immorality with his daughters. That's a bad way to end. Destruction. The wide gate, the broad way. And that's examples, things throughout the Word of God. But the distinction is with Abraham. He seemed to be a man satisfied, wasn't he? You remember when he took up his son Isaac up on the mount? And Isaac said, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And God intervened. And God provided a ram in the thicket. We look at those two lives. One led to destruction. The other one led to life. And may we make the same decision in our lives. My prayer is truly that, yes, surely I would like for more people to come to know the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But I would like there to be a great number of people that have decided to be disciples of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? This is the standard of Jesus Christ that's set forth for us. And I know it's difficult. I know the gate is straight. I know the way is narrow. But I'm going to ask for God's help, and He's going to help me. And He will. He will. And so for us, I believe Christ comes to this point in the sermon and says there's a decision to make. It's decision time. You say, well, I've already made that decision. Well, I don't think that we can make that decision in being one and done. It's a decision that we have to make over and over again because we're always tempted by the wide gate and the broad way because that's who we are by nature. And so may the Lord help us to always be pointed back and to say, Lord, help me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.